Let's pray. God, I ask that you'd bless your word, that you would, as only you can, transform us by the things that you have spoken. I thank you for your word. Not only do you have you given us revelation, the words of Scripture that we call word, but you've also given us the Logos, your Son, the Word. Fill us with the Word today. In His name, amen. The Christmas story, blended together from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, very familiar. Very familiar. The young couple's trip to Bethlehem, the overbooked inn, the manger, the animals, the angels, the wise men. All of the details of this story we know so well. Those details fill our songs and our decorations and our devotions this time of year. The truths of the Christmas story in many ways fills our hearts and our minds. They also bring back rich memories. I know for myself, Christmas is just so filled with the richness of memories. It's always a little bit bittersweet for me because I know this was the highlight of my daddy's year. And he always loved to sing the songs, but he loved to sing anyway. And he always reminded us of all those details. He wasn't into some of the other things that we do at Christmas. You know, he wasn't really into Santa Claus. But boy, he loved to sing about Jesus. And he liked to play practical jokes on my mother. Christmas time is special for us. What I want to do this morning is not go back to those historical details, though, because I want us to grasp that there is no way to overstate the importance of this single event. And you might go, yeah, Pastor, we get it. We hear it all that. We need to have this deep down into our bones. Most of us are aware of the distractions that have crept into this celebration. And we often talk with one another as believers about remaining focused on Christ. Keep Christ in Christmas. I'd like to help us with that focus. I'd like to take us into this time, this event, deeply. My text is not from Matthew, and my text is not from Luke. I will not speak much about the historical events of these two Gospels. Instead, I want us to go to the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John. John also begins his Gospel with the story of the birth of Christ, but he presents a very different but incredibly important view. John tells the story of Christ's birth without Joseph, without Mary, without the baby, without the stable, without the manger, without the shepherds, without the wise men, without the star, without the angels, without any of the familiar components. But John gives us the real story of what was happening from a very different point of view, a theological point of view. This is a theological view of Christmas rather than historical, and we desperately need to have this deep within our souls. In John's Gospel, he begins with these familiar words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Familiar to most of us, especially verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who came into the world in human form. Word there is the English translation of the Greek word logos. It doesn't express the word. You translate that into English and you lose a lot. Because there's so much in that term. And many of those in the ancient day would have understood what was behind that word logos. John calls Jesus the Word because in that first century, to the Greek world at the time, the term logos, the Word, was used as a title to identify the mind, the intelligence, the wisdom, and the power that created the universe. If you walked up to somebody and said, logos, they would go, oh, you're talking about whatever it was that created the universe. Pretty cool. But John takes this idea beyond the problems of Greek society, and he applies that same concept to Christ, to Jesus, to the Messiah. And he does this by personifying it. So the Word becomes the second person of the triune God. The Logos, the Creator, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament also expresses this personification of the Word. For example, in Psalms 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. Or in Psalms 107, verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The first verses of John's Gospel are important because they teach us that Christ is the Creator of the universe. And as Creator, He was in existence before the creation described in Genesis 1. That's very important to understanding Christmas. He was already existing at creation, which makes Him God. Anything that is pre-existent to creation is outside of creation, and outside of creation, what could there be but God? In this beginning of the gospel, we find that Jesus is also co-existent. The Word of God, the Word was God. He is not only with God, pre-existent, He is God, co-existent. And then the third evidence of His deity is in verse 4, in Him was life. He is self-existent. Nobody gave Jesus life. He didn't take life from someone else. He's always been. Now, that's the way John begins his gospel. And that is an important concept for understanding how John presents this idea of Christmas in his gospel. If you skip down to verse 14, you'll discover the key to looking at the Christmas story in the gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. With profound simplicity, here is this marvelous, vitally important statement. This is incredible. The Word became flesh. That says it all. When you take the simple statement apart, you discover infinity in those words. The Word, God Himself, became flesh. In that simple statement, that's the theology behind this thing we call Christmas. The scenery isn't there. Bethlehem isn't the issue. Shepherds, the wise men, Joseph, Mary, the manger, the oxen, all of those don't appear in John's gospel and in this perspective. But what is here is the reality of the incarnation. This is what makes it all so important. All of the other things are fine. I don't have any problem with all of the traditional things that we celebrate with and the things that we read about and we focus our attention on. But behind them all and foundational to them all is this one concept, the incarnation. The incarnation is a reality in time and space. This is Christianity. If we as Christians, if we as believers do not have an incarnation, we don't have Christianity. Webster defines incarnation this way: the act of clothing with flesh or of taking a human body and the nature of man as the incarnation of the Son of God. Webster's Dictionary. The term incarnation, that's one of those terms that we use in Christianity. It's not found in Scripture. And yet, the Bible definitely teaches incarnation. Here's a couple of examples. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning His Son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. The incarnation. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And there's more. What I believe is that John 1:14 is the most concise and powerful declaration of the incarnation in Scripture. This is one of the most important concepts found in Scripture. And it's difficult to express how incredibly important this miracle is. This is a one-time event that is vitally important. Wayne Grudem, the theologian, says this: it is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join Himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. And in studying this, those are great words from a great theologian, and he barely scratches the surface. This is the very heart of Christianity. God took on human flesh for the specific purpose of dying a sacrificial death for man's salvation. He could not do the things that we celebrate at Easter if He didn't do this one miracle of taking on human flesh. I want us to look deeper at verse 14. John says that the Logos became flesh, not made, because Jesus was not and could not be created. He existed before creation. He was the Creator. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. The second person of the Trinity, God Himself, condescended to become part of His own creation. This is a difficult concept for our finite minds, but yet by faith we can fully accept that Christ did this. And when we accept this and we get a glimpse of this, we bow in worship. Do you realize what this means? That God Himself, omnipotent God, sees each one of us with such value and loves us to such a degree that He would lower Himself to take on human flesh. Wow! In this miracle, Jesus never ceased to be the eternal Word. His divine nature never, ever changed. in this one-time event, the promised seed of Eve that we read about in Genesis 3:15 retained all the essential properties of deity. He has always been God. And even while entering into a new mode of being, new mode, fashion, new manner, not new being. This is so deep and so amazing and so important. John says he became flesh. Flesh, sarx, word for flesh, the material, the tissue and bones of our human bodies. He's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Think about what this is saying. He is God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, and He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is present in Mary at the time, at the moment of conception. He goes through the 9 months of gestation, and at the end of those 9 months, He passes through the birth canal. God takes on human flesh. That should undo us. The very Creator of the universe, by His own mandate, allowed Himself to be a baby, to go through that. John continues, and he says, and dwelt among us. Skeneo. It's literally tabernacled. What a wonderful term. It also means to dwell in a tent. God instructed the Jews to construct a tabernacle in the Old Testament, a tent where they worshiped God. Exodus 25:8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. You see the connection? Part of the tabernacle worship was seeing firsthand the glory of God, the Shekinah, a glorious light symbolic of the presence of God. By taking on human form, God has in reality pitched His tabernacle, taking up residence on earth with humans that He created. The result is that God's glory was fully embodied in Christ. Christ's human nature was like the tabernacle. And in this tabernacle, the glory of the divine nature was seen. There He is. I sometimes wonder in some of the interactions that we read about in Scripture, how those early leaders in the first century missed it. There He is. In all of His glory, because His deity hasn't changed. He's taken up residency with humanity. God took up residence with His crowning achievement of creation. That's us. Humanity. You know, this concept of the incarnation and Christ coming and taking up residency should remind us of another one of those familiar verses at Christmas time that we hear it all the time. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Which means what? It means God with us. There's another verse that speaks of the incarnation. The next part of John chapter 1, verse 14. It's been a problem for some throughout the centuries, and there are some groups that really struggle with this next part. Because it says, only begotten. It's been misunderstood. If you understand the Greek behind that term, it means that which is the only one of its kind, of class or specific relationship. We could say unique. We could say one and only. This Greek word, monogenes, was used of an only child. Or it was also used of something totally unique. The words only begotten do not mean Christ was created. They mean He was one of a kind. The only one, and brothers and sisters, He will always be the only one. He was unique and is unique. He was also unique not just because of who He was, but what He did. This is so important. He's unique because He had two natures. Was He at all times when in those 33 years, was He 100% human? And we have to say yes and amen. And at exactly the same time, and before those 33 years and after those 33 years, was He still 100% deity? And we have to say yes and amen. Two natures. The Word did not change by adding anything to His nature. He simply joined with the human nature in the person of Christ so that the two distinct natures exist simultaneously. Two natures. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. That's Christianity. This is why Paul says what he does in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Godhead participates in humanity through the incarnation of Christ, but the Godhead is not changed in any way. The incarnation then is of vital importance. In the incarnation we understand the nature of God. In the incarnation we understand the thing that we call atonement. We understand forgiveness and we understand grace. We begin to fill in the parts that we miss in understanding that only God could pay for the sins of humanity. The only way we can be forgiven of those things that we do that are not right in God's sight is through Christ. Only because He took on this other nature. That's the only way. Only God could take on our sins and die for those sins. Only because of the incarnation was Christ the perfect sacrifice. This is the gospel. This is Christmas. The Word became flesh. We are only saved by grace through faith, so it is essential that the object of our faith be accurate and capable of saving. I just have enough rebellion in me that I wouldn't want to be a part of, you know, something that's kind of wishy-washy and, well, maybe it's going to do it and maybe it's not. I don't want anything to do with that. I mean, it's like anything else. You get yourself a car or an appliance, you just want it to work, right? Well, this is even more important than that. If we're talking about eternal salvation, if we're talking about what keeps you from going to hell for all of eternity, you want it to work, don't you? The perfection of deity took on human flesh so that you could have the assurance that when He died for you on the cross, it works. And you're saved if you believe. This is really behind everything we celebrate as Christians at this time of year. Christ came, added human nature to His own through the miracle of the incarnation. And He did that for only one purpose. And that one purpose was to die for you, for me. It's very personal. You can very justly say that Christ came to die for Dixie. Put your name in there. Not Dixie, you know. Put your name there. Because Christ lowered himself to take on this form of humanity so that he could be your perfect sacrifice. We come to the table this morning to celebrate Christmas. In reality, every time we come to the table, we're celebrating Christmas. Because in a part of what we do when we come to the table is that we're saying we're celebrating what Christ has done. And Christ could only do what he did on the cross because of the incarnation, because of Christmas. Gentlemen that are going to serve, would you come forward, please? As we go into this time, I want us to remember fully what Christ has done. We remember the death of Christ. We do that every time we take of the communion. We remember His burial. We remember His resurrection. We need to also remember that those things that we value so highly could only occur because Jesus, the Word, the Logos, became Sarx. The Logos took on flesh. The second person of the Trinity humbled himself for you so that he could take on human form for you, so that he could, in that human form, bear the pain and suffer the terrible death that you deserved and still deserve. We also come this morning to celebrate because he is still human. He's in a different form, but he's still human and he's still God. And in his place in heaven, he continues to love us because he continues there interceding for each one of us. Prepare your hearts this morning for communion. And as you do, I want you to understand that we're going to change how we give you the elements this morning. Our numbers have increased and it's gotten more difficult, which is a good thing. So as the trays come around, you're going to find two cups stacked. The lower cup has the bread in it, the upper cup has the juice in it. Take both carefully. Separate them and you have both of the elements. Okay? Understand. Bottom one comes off of the top. You got the bread and you got... Okay? We'll take it together, but we're going to deliver it that way. So we're all on the same page? Okay, now let's get back to the spiritual side of this, because I don't want that to be the distraction. I want you to celebrate this morning by being focused on the incarnation. Communion is a memorial of what Christ did for us. Part of that memorial is that he took on humanity so that he could do the rest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your miraculous, amazing wisdom, you sent the Son who suffered the humiliation of becoming totally human in every way. With a specific purpose going to that terrible death on the cross. Father, when we realize what you have done, the love that you have for us, we are undone. We bow before you. Father, change us. By your Holy Spirit, well up inside us a desire to please you, to honor you, to worship you. I thank you, Father God, for the work of your Son. I thank you, Father God, that you have given us the perfect sacrifice. Fully human and fully God. In his name, amen.